right into the message. We've worked our way through this entire psalm. We're on the last verse. We have one message tonight, and then I'm going to preach another message next week that kind of deals with the entire psalm and really going to point out the names of God that we find in Psalm 23. It's pretty neat. But this week, we're just going to look at the last verse, and so it's kind of a summation, really, if we can get there. There we go. It's kind of it's a closing statement by David, and so he's gone through all of these steps as a sheep in the fold of the Lord. We see that in verse 1, he's identifying the Lord as his shepherd. Of course, this is Jehovah. This is God, very God, that is his shepherd. In the New Testament, we find Jesus is the good shepherd. And so he's the shepherd. He says, I shall not want. The Lord's so good that no matter what circumstance we're in, we don't have to want, which doesn't mean that, what it means is we wouldn't even have to desire for anything outside of what God has given us. It's less about what we have and more about our contentment with what we have. And so being in the shepherd's fold, the good shepherd's fold, we do not have to desire anything other than what he provides for us. And then David says, he maketh me to lie down in green pasture, speaking of this idea of rest that God gives us and allows us to rest. And remember where David was when he was writing this. I mean, David was on the run from Saul. He was in the valley of the shadow. He would describe his life as but having a step between him and death. But yet he said he can lie down in green pastures, meaning God is able to give him rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters, meaning the Lord provides for David and provides for us spiritual nourishment. He restoreth my soul. David knew something about being restored. If you read the stories of David, he was not a perfect man by any means. He made some mistakes, and he made some big mistakes, and got himself turned over like a cast sheep. And what does the Lord do? He goes to him, and he rescues him. He restores him. That word restoring quite literally means to turn over and so to put him back on his feet. And God does that for us. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord leads us in the right path. That's what he does. If we'll follow him, we can walk rightly before him because he leads us. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So this speaks of the Lord's presence with us at all times. There's never a time when the Lord is not with us. In fact, there's scriptures in the Bible that tell us you can't even run from the Lord. Where are you going to hide from the Lord, your Savior? He's always with you, even through that valley. And I just want to point out that David walked through the valley, right? He didn't die in the valley. He walked through the valley, and the Lord was with him the whole time. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, when you think of a rod or a staff, and you think of the punishment involved with the rod or the correction from the staff, you'd think that you would fear those things. But what does David say? No, those things are a comfort to him. Those are the tools the master uses to keep us on those paths of righteousness. And so he's thankful for those. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And so, again, speaking of that, the Lord always going before and preparing the way, preparing blessing ahead. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Again, talking about the blessing that God places on us. And he finalizes with this verse in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we're going to look at this last verse. And I've just entitled the message tonight, Goodness and Mercy. And really, what we're going to do tonight is extremely simple. We're just going to break down the verse really word by word. And so I want to start off by looking at that word, surely. I don't know why, but whenever I was a kid, we would sing that, surely goodness and mercy. And I thought surely was a person. It just sounded like, as a kid, you know, you just sing a song, you don't really know what's going on. Surely is not a person. It's this word, sure, something that is sure, meaning this is something by definition that leaves no doubt to its reality, or we don't have to guess at what will happen. There is surety there. Now, this is hard to find in our world today because we're constantly, it seems, let down by our world. We're always let down by our society. You know, it's just so hard to find a sure thing. In fact, what do they say is the only two sure things? Death and taxes. And man, what is today? Oh boy, we're right here at tax time. So we're about to face one of those sure things of life. But that's what they say, there's nothing sure, because there isn't anything sure. It doesn't matter, you know, if you order a package from Amazon, that thing may show up, it may not. Who knows? That's kind of how our life is these days. Everything is so volatile, but David is thankful that there's something in his life that is sure, okay? Something that is sure. And so I want to talk about a few of those tonight. The first one is this: we have a secure position in Christ. We have a secure position in Christ. So David, imagine speaking of himself in the sheepfold of the Lord, there's no chance of him being cast out. There's no chance of him getting lost. Even if he did run away, he could not run forever. The Lord would find him. And so in a flock of sheep, they find security in their shepherd. They get accustomed to how the shepherd looks, and animals do this. And so again, remember, it's a shepherd's psalm, so we're supposed to learn from the process of shepherding and sheep. And so many times in the scriptures we're referred to as sheep, whether we like that or not. And so we got to understand it sort of from that perspective. And animals do this. They get accustomed to their caretaker. I never had sheep. We had chickens. And what's interesting about our chickens is they got used to me because I was the one. You know, when your kids want a pet, but then after you get the pet, you're the one that has pretty much owns the pet because the kids don't feed and clean and, you know, all that. Well, that's how it became with the chickens. And so they were my chickens eventually. And so you go out there and you feed them and you throw them some scratch. You get the eggs and you clean out the chicken coop and all that. And those chickens, they weren't scared of me. But anyone else goes around that coop and those chickens are like, who's this guy? You know, we don't trust this person. And they would run. When I was in there, though, they just walked all around. They weren't scared. That's because the animals will get accustomed to their shepherd. And that's just the same way in the flock of sheep. So someone that they don't know, they would be wary of and perhaps run, but they get used to the shepherd and they take comfort in his security. He is there to care for them. He's providing for them. He's protecting them all the time. And this is all the things that David has talked about in this psalm. And I think if you would agree with me, just this, what we just looked over, that God takes care of us in every kind of way we can imagine. I mean, he takes care of us. He knows better what we need than we know. Did you know that? Have you ever prayed before and you're like, I don't even know what I need? I've prayed that many times. Lord, I don't even know what I need, but just give me what I need. In the book of Proverbs, the great prayer that's prayed, and he says, feed me with food convenient for me. He's basically saying, just you give me what I need, what is convenient for me, what I not what I desire or think that I want, but what you know that I want. And so in the fold of the Lord has that caretaker position and that position of security, and he provides what we need. And so we have this secure, just like that sheep is secure in the fold, we are secure in the person of Jesus Christ. I love what the New Testament says. When we are saved, we are placed in Christ. In Christ is where we are. That's where we are. So we're not out on our own. There are passages that say we're with Christ or Christ is with us, but there's more that say we are placed in Christ. We're put in Christ. That is a secure place to be. And essentially what I'm saying is this: once you're in Christ, there's no getting out of Christ. You're in him. You're secure forever. John chapter 10 and verse 28 says, and I give unto them temporary life. Let me read the Bible. I might have quoted it wrong. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, again, I know there are folks who believe you can lose your salvation, but you can't read a verse like that and come up with anything but eternal security. He gives us eternal life. Eternal means forever. I mean, I'm a Texan. I don't claim to be like the most brilliant person, but I know what eternal means. It means forever. He says this, they shall never perish. You ever heard someone say never, say never? Well, Jesus said never. You'll never perish if you're in Christ. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we can't get out of the fold of the Lord. Ezekiel 34 is interesting, and no doubt the context is Israel, but the principle is true all throughout the Scripture. In verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." So listen, if you have been saved, you are placed in Christ and that is a secure place to be. You know, we may worry about a lot of things we're not supposed to, but anybody have any worry? We got any worriers in here? All right, my hand is up, right? I mean, I try not to, but we all worry. We're not supposed to, but we do. But we don't have to worry about our eternity. We don't. We don't have to fret about that and lay up at night and think, man, was I good enough today? We don't have to do that. You were never good enough. There's never a day you were good enough. Jesus was good enough. He saved you. You're in Christ. He was good enough today. I promise you. No matter what you did, he was good enough. And so we have this secure position in Christ. Okay, so then we have, it kind of comes off two ways. There's a promise for life. The next part of the verse speaks of goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life. So again, talking about his life, and he says the steps in my life, the path of my life is showered with goodness and mercy. Charles Spurgeon said, "Goodness and mercy are God's footmen." Now, referring to footmen, footmen were those men who accompanied a wealthy traveler on his coach providing transport. Spurgeon made that comparison to goodness and mercy, saying that as we travel through this world, goodness and mercy are our footmen. They're the ones that travel with us, and no matter where we go, there is goodness and mercy. So in this life, we have two things following us, and these are, again, surely, right? Not surely, but surely. Surely, goodness and mercy. Meaning, this isn't like might happen, might not happen. It's a promise that it's a sure thing that as we travel this life in Christ, goodness and mercy will accompany us. Now, does every day feel like a good day? It's always a better day than in the lake of fire, isn't it? I mean, just think about it. Goodness and mercy every day. Now, again, I'm not one of those that's got a smile on my face every day so big that I annoy everybody. There are people like that. And, you know, I love those people, and I won't say any more. I wish I was like that. I'm not always like that. Right? I'm, you know, things get on my nerves, and then the frown comes or whatever. But if I'm truthful before God and before you, I'd say this. Every day of my life's been goodness and mercy. Goodness, much better than I deserve. We can say it like that. So goodness refers to general blessings of life. John Phillips said goodness refers to how the Lord deals with us in our steps of life. And so this starts at salvation. So again, we're talking to those who would be in the Lord's fold, those who are saved. So it starts with salvation. Jesus says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep." Did you know this? If you're saved, Jesus knows you. He knows you by name. He knows you better than you know yourself. "And am known of mine, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd." So we understand that this goodness begins with salvation. And we could stop right there. I'm telling you, we could stop right there. And we could all go home and say, that's good, that's enough. That's more than we deserve. The fact that we are on our way to heaven and we have a secure place in heaven with the Lord, our salvation has secured that. That's a good place to be. But it goes further, because the Lord doesn't just bless us in eternity. He blesses us in life. So in blessing. James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You know what that verse means? It means every good thing that happens in your life is a blessing from God. Every good thing. We can't take credit for anything at all that's good in our life. If something good has happened in your life, it is because it has come down from the Father of lights. It is a blessing from Him. So in blessing, we live a life that's a good life. It's a blessed life. Secondly, in every circumstance. Every circumstance. You say, well, not all circumstances are good. The Bible still says, and I've said this several times since I've been pastor here, and we know that all things work together for, what's the word? Good. Goodness and mercy. All things. Again, it doesn't take a genius to understand what all things means. All things means all things. All things. So we may look at some things and say, those aren't good things. Well, the Bible says all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. A parent would understand this. And so, you know, if you're a parent, you know, your ears just perked up, because you'll understand this. But when you get on to your kids, and they huff off into the room upset, dad hates me. That dad, you know, he doesn't know what's going on. Whatever. Mom's mean. And meanwhile, mom and dad do what they do because they think good thoughts to their children. You know what mom and dad are doing? They're trying to correct in a way so that little Susie and Johnny can go on a path that is right before God and live a blessed life. And so we do what we do as parents. We allow what we allow as parents, and we sometimes it's blessing. Sometimes to the kid it feels like cursing. It's called biblical corporal punishment. You know, sometimes that has to happen. But it's all to turn that child to the right direction. Why? Because we want their life to be good. If my kids are out playing out here on the country club road right here in the middle of the street, how do you think I'm going to react? Hey, Jax, could you please, if it's okay with you, if you could listen to me first, would you please come? No. What am I going to do? I'm going to drag him by his ear from that road over to here. And if I can't get there, I'm going to use my voice, my dad voice. Y'all haven't heard my dad voice. You use my dad voice and get a hold of that child and get him off the street. Why? Because I want to ruin his fun? No. And he doesn't play in the street. I'm just, Jack, you're okay. I'm not trying to preach against my kid here. But you understand what a dad would do in that situation. Dad may appear angry as he goes out to retrieve his son from the middle of the street. But what he's doing is he's protected. Why? Because we don't want these crazies that come over this hill at 50 miles an hour to not see him as they're looking at their phone driving over the hill, you know. And so what do? Well, yeah, it doesn't look like we're very happy at the moment, but it's because we have good thoughts toward our children. We want to protect them. We want to help them. And so God allows things in our lives that it's like, man, why was he so upset? Because he has good thoughts toward you. And he has an expected. All right, so we have goodness. Then we have mercy. So if goodness has to do with our steps, our walking with the Lord, well, mercy, because of the definition of it, probably has to do with our stumbles. Mercy, we would say, the way I like to define mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. That's how I like to look at mercy. So grace, I would say, is when we get what we don't deserve. So here's the picture. In salvation, we gained something we did not deserve, right? Eternity in heaven, forgiveness, eternal life, a relationship with God. We didn't earn any of these things. We didn't deserve any of these things. They were given to us by grace. In salvation, though, we were spared from what we did deserve, which is eternity, eternal punishment in hell. And so mercy is that part where, you know, if you ever heard someone say, I just can't wait till I get what I deserve, just step back a couple of big steps. When they say that, because they don't realize what they really deserve, they don't want. We don't want what we deserve, folks. And mercy is the way we avoid that. David knew something of mercy. In Psalm 51, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, after he had murdered effectively Uriah the Hittite, about a year later, he had this awful year where the Lord is just convicting him. Well, about a year later, he writes Psalm 51. And he opens this psalm of confession and repentance with this: have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Did you know we love God's mercy? When you mess up and you don't do what's right, aren't you glad we have a merciful God that stays his hand and doesn't allow us to suffer the punishment that we deserve? Lamentation says it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. In fact, go to Psalm 86. So it won't take you long. You're in Psalm 23. Just go to Psalm 86. There's another psalm that David wrote. And I don't know when he wrote this, but it's definitely one of his psalms. And I just want you to see how goodness and mercy are the theme of the psalm. So Psalm 86 here, and verse 1. It says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art what? Good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." That is our God, ladies and gentlemen, full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast opened me and comforted me. And so God is merciful. So he's good in our daily walk. He's merciful in our stumbles. That is how he, in the psalm, goodness and mercy follow us all the days of my life. But then in the second half of that verse, he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So secondly, there's a promise in eternity. I think there's something to be said here for David's desire to dwell in the house of the Lord. And I don't have to preach to you tonight about this because you're here. It's hard to preach to people who are at church about being at church. I mean, it was not hard. It's actually easy because they're there, and that's a blessing. So David's definitely made a choice to be faithful to God. And as you read the books of the Kings, the books of the Chronicles, what you'll see is that these kings, it tells us whether they sought the Lord and they were faithful to the Lord through their tenure as king, or if they didn't. And David is one who did. And so he was one who was faithful to God, and it's a good thing. We ought to be faithful to the Lord. We ought to dwell in the house of the Lord, you might say, forever. That's a good thing. I was talking to my wife today about just things in general, and we were kind of joking about the fact that every message I preach is the same. And every counsel I give behind closed doors is basically the same. You know what the counsel and the preaching always is? Read your Bible. Do what it says. That's it. That's my job. I get paid to tell you that. Read your Bible. Do what it says. I mean, that's it. That's what I preach every time I get up. Listen, if we're faithful to that, we'll be good. If we'll just be faithful. And that's what David, he said, you know, I'll be faithful. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've made a decision. I'm just going to be faithful. And so again, if we'll just be faithful, if we'll be faithful to the things of the Lord, God will bless that. But he's saying more than that here, no doubt, because he says that he will abide which the word abide means to dwell. I think I put that in your notes. The word dwell means to abide, which he adds the word forever here. So he's saying, I will dwell, one day I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so no doubt David is thankful for the life that he lives and the fact that he can be faithful to God during his tenure on earth. However, he's definitely looking forward to a time where he will be with the Lord forever. And so I want to do this in closing tonight. If you'll go to 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to read some verses there. Then we're going to read some verses from Revelation 21, and then I'll close. While you're turning there, I want to, because we're going to talk about heaven in those two passages, but I want to mention 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which says, again, this is a promise to us as we close out the shepherd's psalm, and he's talking about how God's with us in every aspect of our life. We'd be remiss not to think that when this life is over, that's when the good stuff starts to happen. You know, my best friend, one of my best friends, Mark, his dad was a pastor, and he had some health trouble toward the end of his life, as many people do. Well, listen, today, no health trouble for him. No health trouble at all. He's completely healed and cured and everything else. And it's just, we have to remember that's what's waiting for us beyond this life. And so it may not be that we die. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's coming a day when the rapture will take place. I'm hoping I'm still on the earth when it happens. I feel like it will be very soon. And the Lord will take his church to be with him, and we will escape one of the two things, right, that we supposedly can't escape, death and taxes. So if you're going up in the rapture, just yell down, don't forget to do your taxes. And as you're going up, I don't know, probably shouldn't have said that. Totally irreverent. But one of these days, we got a great day coming for us one day. I mean, it's just going to be amazing. We're going to be, this world is the worst it gets for us, Christian. It's the worst it gets. Now, if you're in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 1. I just want to remind you, one of these days you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul says, for we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that we that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Now, just pause for a second. He's not talking about your house on earth. He's talking about your body, this tabernacle, this flesh that we're in. You ever wake up in the morning and it's like your body groans? Okay, that's what he's talking about. I feel like I'm way over the hill because I already do that. This tabernacle groans, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul is just saying, look ahead, Christian. There's a day coming when you're going to put off this groaning tabernacle, and the Lord's going to replace it with a perfect one. And from then on, we're going to be present with the Lord. Now, Revelation 21, and I want to read a few verses from Revelation 21, and then we will close. Just trying to remind you that one of these days, you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We have a home in heaven. We will, listen, surely dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a sure thing. Let me ask you this. Where will you be 100 years from now? Well, none of us are going to be here. Unless you're going to break some records. Right? We're not going to be here. You know where I'll be? Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. I hope that's where you'll be. I hope I'll see you there. Where are you going to be in 1,000 years? I'll be dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. I hope that's where you'll be. We'll be just getting started. You understand? Hopefully that's your heavenly future. Let's pray together. Thank you for your attention tonight. Lord, we are so grateful for the promises of this great chapter. We've spent several weeks going through all the different ways in which you help us through this life and provide for us, protect us, and guide us. And Lord, it's evident that you care for us at every level, and there's nothing, Lord, that you leave undone in our lives. And so, Lord, as we get to this last verse, we just have to thank you because this life, as wonderful as it is with all of your shepherding, Lord, it's going to be so much better when we're with you in heaven. And so help us to live each day knowing that that day is coming, looking forward to that day, and being encouraged for what we have ahead of us. Well, thank you for it. And Lord, we pray you bless our time downstairs as we celebrate Miss Bodie's birthday. We certainly are thankful for her and her family that's here. And I'm thankful for the blessing that they have been to me. I pray that you would bless her greatly. And Lord, we just pray you take care of her. And we thank you for our church family. We pray you bless our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.